Y'all doing okay? Y'all doing okay? All right. You awake. Let's go. All right. What kind of little girl was your mom? You know, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. That's what one little girl said. I don't know because I wasn't there. But my guess is pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One of them said, because we're related. God knew she likes me more than other moms, other people's moms like me. What would it take to make your mom perfect? How about this one? If you have any little kids, ask this one. Well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think it's some kind of plastic surgery. Diet. You know, her hair. I dye it. Maybe blue. Some of y'all already listened to your kids on that one, haven't you? Blue and pink and green and whatever. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know that it was my sister and not me who did that. We're going to look quickly today at a few verses from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I couldn't put them all up here as I normally do because we looked at the whole chapter, which would take time that we don't have this morning to read it all. But I encourage you to go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 1, the whole entire chapter is what this deals with. If you remember, whenever Samuel's mom at this time, where Israel was, it was a very, very dark time in history. They were making a change. They were about to get their first physical king, and it was the time of the judges, but it was a religious bottom. The ministry was on the bottom. I mean, it was terrible, and it was that kind of situation, kind of like it is now for us, from a Christian perspective, from a Jewish religious perspective of doing what God wanted. Their time parallels ours because right now it's from a Christian standpoint, our nation is on the bottom. So it's basically, when you look at Hannah's situation. And some of you ladies say, well, you know, it's just like your situation today. It's really kind of a parallel is what it is. A godly woman and life circumstances. You know, I wrote a little limerick. Who heard it in the first service? Is it worth repeating? No, it ain't. All right, I won't. A godly woman and life circumstances. Hannah, as I just said, was living in a time about like ours. It was turmoil. It was confusion. The priests in the church, I'm just calling the religious system in Israel the church, even though the church had not been existent yet, I know that. But just religion, as you would look at it, I mean, it was terrible. The priests were pagans, lived a pagan life, and so it was a bad situation that she was living in. And it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and he had Elkanah is the man. When it says he, it just gives that his where he's from in verse 1 from Ramah, actually the short version of that long name, about this long, says, and he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of them, the other was Penah. And Penah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you have a woman, a husband who has two wives, because in that day and time, polygamy was something that had was still holding on, and it was part of the culture. And a lot of times people say, well, how would God do that? It's the same way God's still working with you and I. You know, we're not perfect, and that culture was not perfect, but he's doing the best he can with what he had to work with. And we'll see that after the Exodus, polygamy went really, really far down, and it never was good, and it still isn't good, as we'll see, but that was the situation. So you have a godly woman and an imperfect husband. How many of y'all there? Huh? Some of you bold enough to raise your hand? You know, Dr. Benjamin Carson, and you know him from presidential stuff here of late, he said that his mother made him and his brother Curtis write book reports every 2 weeks, not to take to school, but to turn into her. They had to turn them in every 2 weeks. And he said he didn't realize until in junior high school that his mom couldn't even read. But she made them do it. Why? Because her circumstances, just like everybody else's, there's no perfect circumstances. But she said, I can work within the circumstances to do the best I can for my children. And if you know anything about him, he was a very accomplished surgeon. And they asked him later on in life, after he had married and had a family, his mom still lived with him. And they said, why in the world would your mom still live with you? He said, well, she's the reason I'm here. She earned this, so she has the right. And, you know, that's a thing of the past as well. So you have a godly woman and an imperfect husband. Imagine that. That's a bad setup, ain't it? You know, well, did you know he was imperfect when you married him? That's the first question. Hello? But you're going to change him, right? All right, that's a whole another four or five sermons, all right? And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The center was not Jerusalem yet. Shiloh is where Joshua had made some land divisions, and it was kind of the central worship place at that moment. And it was, I don't know, 5 or 6 miles, north of Jerusalem at that time, which is now Jerusalem. And every year they would go up there and they would offer sacrifices. And he was, on the outside, he was a godly man because he cared enough about that he would go do that. Even though we're going to see he had not overcome that two-wife culture thing. And sometimes, you know, it takes us a while of learning to walk with the Lord Jesus for him to snuff some of that stuff out of our lives. And there's no license to sin, but sometimes it happens. So a godly woman can still flourish even though she has an imperfect husband. And I guarantee you, if you marry one that came on this earth, that's what he's going to be. Isn't that right? No one has a perfect husband. And, you know, most of the time we kind of dance, aren't we? One day, a guy came home from work, and when he walked in the door, he said, what happened here? He said, stuff was just all over the floor and dirty dishes on the table and dried milk that had spilled and dirty dishes in the sink and a burst glass was under the table and the kids were still in their pajamas and just running like a bunch of hoodlums. So he said, where's your mama? They said, she's up there. She's up in her bedroom. So he goes up there and she has her pajamas on, laying in the bed reading a novel. He said, what's going on? She said, well, you know, all those days that you come home and you ask me, what have I done today? Today I didn't. That's it. Guys, her husband is just like your husband. In a lot of ways, doesn't have a clue. But that, you know, never, and it goes vice versa. You and I never have an excuse not to do our best just because someone around us is not doing their best. You know, you can't blame your husband or our spouse or anybody else for you not doing good in your life. It's your responsibility. And she knew that, just like Ben Carson's mom knew that. In her situation, her husband appears to be committed to God, but he just hasn't overcome that thing yet. Polygamy never was biblically correct, never will be biblically correct. You go back to Genesis, you go to Matthew, whenever they ask Jesus, remember the Pharisee says, well, you know, Moses said that we could divorce our wives. And he said, well, I understand that. But in the beginning, what? It wasn't so. One man for one woman. So can I be real honest real quick? Why in the world would one man want two living wives in his house? Turn it around. I'm not being chauvinistic. How many of you ladies would like to have two husbands in your house? You don't even want the one you got half the time. Right? So you understand, this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. And it's not good. And every time you see it in the Bible, it's negative. And it always has negative results. There's nothing ever positive. Look at the fight we have in the Middle East right now. Why is that? Because of this same nonsense. Ishmael and Isaac came from that kind of nonsense. And there's always lasting effects, all right? Let's keep going. No one has any excuse for not being what God wants them to be, regardless of what your spouse does or doesn't do. No one. Children, you don't have any reason to blame any of your siblings for you being sorry. You know, you can't, because it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility, and we have something to do with it. George Washington said what? He said, I wouldn't be where I am, and this is the end of his life, if it hadn't been for my mother. What did William Ross in that famous poem say? He said, the hand that rocked the cradle does what? Rules the world. Hannah knew that, and that's exactly what we see. A godly woman, remember, now she doesn't have a child yet. That's why I'm calling her a woman. She's not a godly mother yet, because she's not a mother yet, in a hostile environment. And her adversary, Peninnah, who had several children already, also provoked her sorely to make her fret. You know, like coming in every day, ha, 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 I've got three or four kids and you don't have any. You know, kind of like a childish thing. That's exactly what she was doing. And made her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So it was an intense, can you just imagine? My grandmother lived with us, his father died before I was ever born. So I never got to meet my grandfather on my dad's side. But from day one, my grandmother lived with us for 14 years. And she was a pleasant lady. You know what I mean by that? She wasn't into a lot of drama, you know, was an old timer and easy to get along with. But listen, in the best of circumstances, two ladies in the same house, that don't go well. If any of you ever had to be there and you made the best of it, you would raise your hand and say, I agree, right? So whenever you see, now this is two wives, not a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, two wives in the same house, and you think it wouldn't be hostile? Humanity is humanity, you know, and that's exactly what goes on here. So that's exactly what it is. The second wife was always harassing her because she didn't have any children. And in that day and time, for many women, it is a heartache if they were unable to have children, even to this day. But then the culture was so centered on, okay, kind of like some people try to do it now. Well, you know, if you're sick, it means you're sinning. Doesn't mean that. It means this world is infected by disease because of sin. So if you're out there, you're probably going to get sick. Might not have a thing in the world to do whether you're living a sinful life or not. And the same thing. Just because someone couldn't have a child doesn't mean that God had cursed them. It was just one of those things. But it was so much emphasis in that culture to have a child. And if you didn't, it was like, well, God's abandoned you. You've done something wrong. So it's really, really intense for them. In their society, that's exactly what they would do. But now, let's quickly take the next step. A godly woman deals with a problem. So what did she do? She goes to Facebook and said, you ought to see this other woman I'm living with. Nope. It doesn't show in the chapter where she even went to her husband. Where did she go? She went straight to God. She went straight to God with her problem. So she prayed. Who alone, whenever they would go up to Shiloh, said she would pray because she knew God could fix it. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul. Her heart was broken. That's what that means. Her heart was broken, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept sorely. I mean, that's a lot of weeping. I mean, she was very distraught over the situation. All right? So she has a problem. So she goes to God with it, and she says, and this is her prayer. She commits her child to God before she ever has it. I remember reading one time where John MacArthur, anybody know who John MacArthur is? Probably one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. Still believes the Bible. And he was not always where he is now in the relationship with Jesus. And he said that he remembered his dad telling him in those wayward years. I think he almost died one time before God got his attention as a teenager. And he said he remembered when he heard his dad talking about before he was ever born, his mama praying for him as far as a ministry, doing what he's doing. That's exactly what she's doing. She commits her child to God even before he's born. She said, and oh, Yahweh of hosts, she's at Shiloh. They're going on their yearly thing. She's there and she's praying. If you will look on with compassion on the misery of your female servant and remember me and not forget your female servant, then I will give to your female servant. If you will give to your female servant, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor will never pass over his head. That's what I alluded to just a moment ago, the Nazarite vow. It came out of Numbers. That's the first time we really see it. And we saw Samson was one of those. And really, you say, well, you know, he doesn't drink any alcohol and he doesn't cut his hair. What does that mean? He is not influenced by the world. You know, when he doesn't cut his hair, what does that mean? He really doesn't care and focus all of his attention on what the world thinks about him. He's really concerned about doing what God wants. That's what that means, all right? He's set apart for that reason, and we saw that in Samson and John the Baptist. He was the other one. And that's what she says. I will commit him. I will make a Nazarite vow for him, and I will give him to you if you'll give me a son. This is before she ever had him. Because she knew this. She knew God's best for a woman was to have children. Remember now, her culture is quite a bit different now than the way a lot of people see it now. And, you know, as Debbie already mentioned, I'm sure there's a lot of folks that would love to have children that have not been able to. And it's a heartbreak. And then you see someone who could care less if they have a child and they can have more than they need. So, and I don't understand that. That's just part of that we can't figure out, all right? So, and that is how she prayed. She said, it is God's plan that women affect society toward God by virtue of bearing godly seed. She said, I want to raise him up so he'll have a godly influence so that God can be glorified through what he does. And I'm going to do my part. So as a godly woman, she presents her future child to God and says, you know, I am going to give him to you. G.K. Chesterton, over 100 years ago, he said, the two greatest questions that anyone can ever ask is, what kind of man would marry what kind of woman when those two come together, and what would be the first things they teach their child? Wow. You know, they still tell us, psychiatrists tell us, how early the years in a child's life determine the rest of them. How their makeup, 90% of their makeup would be 5 years and younger. All that they will become has an effect on what's going on in those first years of their life. The child is a heritage from the Lord. She knew that. She knew he is not hers, but is a treasure which she can manage for his glory. You know, it doesn't say in there anywhere, it doesn't imply in any kind of verb tenses that she says, I just want you to give me a child so I can point at Panah and say, ha, ha, ha. Now, that's if we're not careful, that's what our flesh would do. Yeah, you're making fun of me. Now I have a child. That was what, same thing went on at Ishmael and Isaac, you remember? When Hagar, and that's the very same thing. He is a godly seed from which she will influence society from the bottom up. Isn't that a novel thought? Listen, which one will have the most influence? A woman that's in the president for 4 to 8 years? Or a woman who influences a life that, regardless who the president is, will live their life for the rest of their life for God? Who's going to have the most influence? Not some pagan president. Oh, we might have to do what they say for a few years. Anybody become president, we've seen that the last 16 years, right? I mean, it really doesn't take anybody special. My goodness, they don't have to be smart at all. They have to be I'm finna get political here. Let me get out of here before I get in trouble. Because y'all might not be in the same place I'm in. And that's okay if you want to be wrong. When godly... if you're new here, you know I'm joking about some of that, all right? When godly women raise godly children, they affect society in a way that never could as a president or any other way. Why? Because it's not a forced thing. It's a thing that they learn that's ingrained them that they will carry with them the rest of their life, not just for a small tenure that they have in some leadership place, just like Saul. She did not want a child just to show it off to everybody. She wanted a child that she would give to God because she recognized that a child was a token of God's blessing. That's it. Now, here's what happens. She goes and she's praying there in the temple area. It wasn't the sure enough temple that we know as a temple, but a makeshift temple, you could call it. And she's misunderstood. Look what happens. Now, Hannah, she spoke in her heart only as only her lips moved. She was praying like this, but she wasn't saying anything loud, but her lips were moving. So this priest who had a spiritual savvy of this thing right here said she was drunk. And pretty much that's where the majority of preachers are in America today. They don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. When you start looking, let me keep going, all right? I'm sorry, that's not in my thought pattern. This is, what do they call that? Extemporaneous. We want to get away from that today, all right? She spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, who was a priest, thought she was drunk. Listen, don't ever be concerned if an ungodly person out there misunderstands what you do. They're going to. Paul said that. What he said, what? The natural man, the ungodly man, the person that doesn't know Christ, they have no understanding of the spiritual stuff. So when we tell them, you know, when I say, there ain't no way I'm going to let my 11-year-old daughter go in a bathroom where somebody will let a man go in there while she's in there. And I said, you lost your mind. And they look at you and say, you're just trying to be biased. I said, no, I'm trying to take care of my child. But they look at us like we're crazy. Exactly. And he's a preacher. Shouldn't he have a clue what's going on? Well, we know the rest of the story. He was really overweight and fell out of the window when he heard his two sons who were pagans were killed and he broke his neck. So it just kind of sheds a light on kind of what was going on spiritually. Most people do not have any discernment concerning a godly person, woman or man, and this preacher is no different. So be careful who you take your advice from. When you understand what God's word says, you stick to that and don't worry about all these yahoos out there that have all these ideas. Why? Because they don't have a clue what's going on. And that's exactly where it was. So look what she does next. She raises her child. But Hannah went up not. Remember, they're going every year to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice. And it comes time after Samuel's been born, it's time for them to go. And she says, I'm not going. So Hannah says, she went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until this child is weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and thereby forever. We understand that probably at least 3 years before a child was weaned, so it's going to be 3 years that she's going to watch over that child before she would take him out. You know what that's saying? For 3 years, the most important thing in her life would be to raise that child, because in the end of 3 years, she's going to actually take him and leave him at the temple. That's what it says. And then he'll stay there. What does that mean? It means it's important. And that's what she said. She said, no. Now, can you be understood? Can you be misunderstood when you don't do some of the rest of the things the world does because of your children's sake? Oh, yeah, absolutely. They look at you like you're a fanatic. Well, don't expect them to understand. And so he went on by herself, and she stayed to influence her child. Sometimes the greatest act of worship a mother can offer God is to care for the life that God has given her. And you say, well, I'd love to stay with my child every day, but I can't. I understand that. But in the event that you can't, wherever they are you doing everything that you possibly can to make sure they're taken care of? You know? I'm not trying to say you have to do this. I'm just saying, whatever it is, are you going to the extreme? Is Meredith and them gone? I can't say this if she's in here. Quite often, in to where she is now, there ain't many moments that I don't know where she is. And if I can't see her, I want to know where she is, even at this church. Some of y'all, you hear me ask it all the time. Y'all think, man, he's lost his mind. She's still my responsibility. Even in this place. Why? Because there's too much nonsense that goes on. And as long as she's living under my roof, probably after she lives, it's gone under my roof, I'm sure, she's my responsibility. And that's exactly what she said. She said, no, I'm not going now. This is it. So here at the end, she says, a godly mother gives her child to God. Therefore, also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped. She took him at the end of this weaning and left him there with Eli. And he didn't go back and live with him anymore. Look at this verse. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought to him from year to year. Literally left him there. You know, I know our situation is not the same now as it was then, but that particular time, that's the way things work itself. So she came up with a husband and to offer her yearly sacrifices. So she literally gave him. She couldn't have a child. She had some more. She couldn't have a child. She said, God, I'll give this one to you. I'll take my responsibility to raise it, and then I'll give him to you. And that's exactly what she did. Look at this influence. A godly mother influences from the ground up. Look in chapter 3, verse 20. And all of Israel, from Dan, that's just geographical location, the tribe of Dan, if you look at the old system, how it was set up, Beersheba, if you look at all, it was a vast area. He says, all of the area, what? Knew Samuel was God's man, was confirmed as a prophet. Wow. Why? Because of Hannah. You know, my mama, bless her heart, she's dead now. But I wonder if 57 and a half years ago, when I was born, I'm the baby, my brother's 5 years older, I wonder if she would have known, because I wasn't raised in a godly culture and at all. I wonder, had she ever thought that on this day, both of her sons would be preaching. Because my brother is now, which boy, he was in a rough culture, and it took him a long time to get out of that rough culture. But he did. I wonder, would she ever thought that? I don't know. Look at this. Samuel the prophet, what did he do with King Saul, the first king? Remember what happened? Chapter 15. God tells him, say, when you go up there, kill everything. Don't bring everything back. Samuel goes to him, and Saul doesn't wait and does his own thing. And Samuel walks up and says, I believe I hear sheep. Remember what Saul said? I was going to give that to a church. You remember that? That's what he said. Oh, I was going to sacrifice it. He said, well, wait a minute. God said, don't bring anything back. He told the king, you're done. How about that? The most powerful man in Israel at that moment, Samuel, this young little boy that God raised up through his godly mother, Hannah, is the one who confronts him and said, you're done. Wow. Talk about influence. A man influences society from the top down, and a woman influences from the bottom up. That's just God's plan. You know, it's never going to be easy because of the curse in Genesis. You remember what it says. It says, whenever the curse came, he told the woman, he says, you're going to be always trying to dominate your husband. That's what it says, rule your husband. And there's always going to be fussing and fighting. Why? She wants to be in control when God has actually left the man. And God intended for the woman to have just as much influence from the ground up, raising godly children, and him from the top down, hopefully living a godly life with instrumental in making some good laws. And then when they meet in the middle, what do you have? A godly society. That's what you have. We don't actually need a woman and a president trying to do that. We just need godly women raising their children who will live godly lives regardless of who the president is. Which one lasts the longest? Lord, I hope Obama's stuff don't last much longer than his tenure. Right? So how long is that top-down influence going to last? Not like it's going to last from the bottom up. You see that, moms? You are the hand that rocks the cradle absolutely rules the world. That's it. I think you are the most, apart from Jesus, you are the most important of God's creation on this earth. Remember what it says? He said he did that to compliment man, to complete him. So when the two are together, it's exactly what God has in mind. I'm not a mom, I'm a dad, but I know it's tough being a mom. I just want to say God bless you, and he will. If you, like Hannah, in the worst circumstances that you could have, and you're going to have some, that you would still train your children and raise him up to love God and honor him. You will have an influence that will outlast any pagan society that we have to live in. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you loved us first, that you had a plan for a family, that you created a man and a woman from both ends, from the top down, from the bottom up, to raise a godly society, so that you would be honored and lifted up. Just remind all of us, especially our mothers here today, and ladies who are not mothers, that what kind of influence they can still be with the children around us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.